I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I don't use social media or Facebook or twits or tweets very often, although I want to say that the clergy of St. Andrew's are being dragged reluctantly into the 21st century, and we're being asked from now on to do regular Facebooks and twits and tweets and Instagram. So do follow us. And I'm very proud of my first Facebook, which was a photograph of the newly revealed cornerstone of St. Andrew's, which when Joe Hamilton on the day of service was cutting back the ivy, there the cornerstone was revealed with the date 1894 there. So just in time for the 125th anniversary coming up in a couple of years' time. But anyway, I recently got a notification that a guy who I'd been at seminary with, a clergy friend of mine from England, had recently put something up on Facebook. He's always putting stuff up on Facebook, so of course I usually pay no attention to it at all, as most of us don't. But I thought, you know, I might as well take a look at this. And this friend of mine, his name is Giles Fraser. I mean, we'd been part of this. There'd been a group of young men at seminary. We'd been quite close friends, and we've drifted apart since I moved to the States, but Giles was definitely what you'd call a character, a kind of a lovable rogue. I mean, he would walk into the room and take it by storm. He was witty and bright and funny. I mean, very, very smart kind of guy. And he has made a bit of a name for himself in England and in the Church of England. And he was described by one newspaper as being the trendiest left-wing vicar in England. He became one of the canons of St. Paul's Cathedral in London until he resigned a few years ago when the dean of the cathedral wanted to remove, this is back after the crash, and the dean wanted to remove the anti-capitalist, what were they called, the Occupy people who'd occupied the stairs leading to St. Paul's Cathedral for months. They were there for months, and in the end the dean said, look, I want them gone. So he asked the police to remove them, and Giles resigned in protest for this action. But I think it actually helped make him even more of a name for himself as a trendiest vicar in England. But he and I, when we were at seminary, I just come from the banking world, and so we'd have some pretty fierce debates about the free market. I mean, he'd call me a fat capitalist, and I would call him a dirty commie, and we were all very happy with that. So, but I found myself kind of, last week or so, just interested for some reason just to see what this new Facebook posting was. And it was a link to an article that he'd written in the Guardian newspaper, because as well as being the trendiest vicar in England, he also speaks on BBC radio and has a column in the Guardian newspaper called The Loose Canon, which is, again, quite a good title for him. And anyway, I read this article, and it was about an experience Giles had being when he was asked to go and temporarily take over a parish in the north of England on a council estate, which is what we call a housing project here in the States, a council estate on the edge of a rust belt city in the north of England. And he said that this experience had an enormous impact on him. And reading his article about his experience was like, I felt it was like a dagger in my own heart as I read what he had to say. It was a real eye-opener to him. And his article really reminded me about our gospel reading today, in which we hear Jesus calling us to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And, that phrase, that great commandment from Jesus, really takes me to the very heart of what I think my faith is about loving God with all my heart and loving my neighbor as myself. And, if I were asked to give my elevator speech about what is Christianity, that's what I would say. Christianity is about loving God with our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in the Gospels, of course, Jesus unpacks what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he reminds us that our neighbor is not just the person like us, our friend, but in the story of the Good Samaritan, of course, he reminds us that our neighbor can even be our enemy. And again in the Gospels, Jesus talks about our neighbor as being particularly the poor and the outcast and the marginalized, the socially excluded. And Giles' experience on this housing estate, this council estate, really made me question whether, although these words, oh yes, I love the Lord, the God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor as myself, you know, they come glibly off my lips, and I carry them round me with me like a talisman. His article really challenged me to think about whether in the reality and in the decision-making of my life, whether I'm really serious, particularly about that thing of loving my neighbor as myself. Giles described this council estate as a place where of mass unemployment, where people would just be sitting outside on broken old sofas in front of their council flats, where a lot of his parishioners basically spent all day in their dressing gowns, where there were burnt out cars. And he talked about how the vicarage was surrounded by blocks of flats, and people had air rifles, you know, BB guns, and they would be shooting each other. And how at night time, you know, he was there with his young family, these BBs would be bouncing off the roof of the vicarage. And he said that his experience had a twofold impact on him. First of all, rather predictably, it made him even more left-wing than he already was. But more importantly, he said it made him realize, as a person, who's done well in life, as a person who's done well in life, how easy it is for those of us who do well to turn a blind eye, to forget, to ignore, and in particular, to forget that there are people, our neighbors, in desperate need. And I found myself really challenged by that last observation. I mean, I completely disagree with Giles's left-wing analysis that the free market necessarily leads to places that he described. I mean, I think of all the systems, it's the best one available. But what I do know is that the reality is there are our neighbors out there who, for a whole host of reasons, are poor and in need, whether it's because of natural disaster, because of their lack of ability, because the market isn't perfect, because industries change. They're people who are crying out in need, who, if we were them, we would be crying out in need. And the thing that I find so challenging is that, and as Giles said, that as Christian people, you know, we want to help them. It's our intention to reach out to our neighbor. But it's so easy to forget about them because, and he put his finger on the button when he said, the reason we forget about them is that we're so busy with our own lives. Busyness with our own lives that prevents us from being the people we wish to be. You know, we wish to care for our neighbors, but by the time we've dealt with our kids, we've done our job, we've played golf, we've done this, that, the other, they fall off the list of our priorities. And it made me think about that story of the Good Samaritan, how the priest and the Levite walked by the wounded man on the other side of the road. And we often think they did that because they were bad people, because they were evil people. They weren't bad people. They were busy people. That priest and that Levite, they had agendas. They were expected at meetings. They were expecting to do things. And so they walked by on the other side. And I can see myself walking by on the other side because I've got an agenda. I'm a busy man. And so I found myself thinking, what is it that I need to do, that we need to do, to be people who with the best intentions still forget? What is it that we can do? And I thought of what Adam Smith, the author of The Wealth of Nations, the great patron saint of the free market, had to say, who was also, I mean, interestingly, with Adam Smith, he was also a Christian ethicist and a theologian. He used to lecture on ethics and morals in Edinburgh. And in his book, The Theory of Moral Sentiments, what he says is that it is our personal relationship with our neighbor, and in particular with people in need that influence or should influence our decision making, both in our lives and in the way we interact with the market, our economic decision making. And he had this vision that he thought our rootedness in a place and in a community was really important. It was the moral framework from which our morality was informed, that it was because we lived in communities and we could see the impact our decisions have on our neighbors, particularly those in need, which would influence the way we interacted with the market, our market decision making. But we live in such a different society, don't we? We live in a highly mobile society where most of us, I mean, how many of us are from somewhere else? How many people are from, raise your hand if you're from somewhere else. Most of us are from somewhere else. And even if we're from here, you know, we live in this beautiful community where we don't, the people we personally interact with are not people living on council estates. So what do we do in this modern, highly mobile society to make that personal connection with people who need to remind us? And I thought about one of my parents' best friends when I was growing up. I spent 5 years of my childhood in Wilton, Connecticut, when my dad worked in New York City. And one of their best friends was a guy called Bill Gill, and he was a hugely successful broker on Wall Street. He was a Harvard man, you know, very successful. Also a deep Christian. And I remember as a kid being really impressed by the fact, and I couldn't really make sense of it then, but I can now, that every week he would volunteer after work to go and teach English to new immigrants and poor people in Manhattan. And I thought, you know, why did he do that? And I understand now why he did it, because it was about keeping his feet on the ground and having a personal relationship with people who hadn't been as fortunate as him. And so when I think about what I need to do and maybe what, if you feel in the same place as I am, maybe what we need to be doing is as well as giving money, if we can remember to do that, to find a way to have a personal relationship, to meet as one-on-one with people who are in need. And we're already doing that. There are already many of you doing that through some of the charities that we support. It's like, you know, working in a food kitchen, like at Family Promise. It's like working in the Wellesley Food Pantry. It's like working at Be Safe. It's about volunteering so that all of a sudden we have this personal relationship with our neighbor that reminds us about the needs of other people that are so important to God. We think that we have freedom to do this or not do this. And that's right. But the thing we should remember is that what's at risk here is our mortal souls. Our souls are at risk if we forget. Amen.